Please turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, let me pick up the reading at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight or direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Well, let's look to the Lord. Well, Father, again, we are thankful for your word, for your spirit, for your promise. We are thankful that you have said over and over again that you are the God who loves to bless his word and bless it to the hearts of his people. And so we come with great expectation, Lord, that when we sit here tonight, something supernatural will happen. You will draw near to us, and we will hear your voice. You will speak to us, and you will change us. Your word is a transforming word. You have said, sanctify them by the truth. So, Lord, we believe you when you say that. And so we hope and we trust that even tonight we will be sanctified by your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, I'm going to ask you a question and you're going to know the answer, but I'll ask it anyways. Do you ever get afraid? You say, yes, of course. Is grass green, sky blue? Of course. We all get afraid. It's in our DNA. Now, according to the Bible, there are three kinds of fears. Sinful fear, carnal fear, holy fear, godly fear. But there's also what you would call natural fear. There are things that we are afraid of that are because we live in a sin-cursed world. But in a perfect world, we would not have been afraid. Adam and Eve were not afraid of a lion, at least not when they were first made by God before they sinned. They were in perfect harmony with creation, so there was a perfect peace even with men and with animals. But who saw a lion lying in your backyard running towards you? I'm sure you would experience a high measure of fear. You were in an airplane, and the announcement was made that we're going in for a landing, but we're having some trouble with landing gear. And you would become afraid. Yes, we get afraid. There's lots of things in life that make us afraid. Extreme weather patterns, a tornado, a hurricane. We get afraid of our tomorrows, losing our jobs, the appointment with the doctor. And fear often links us with danger. Being vulnerable, out of control. Isn't that why we lock our doors at night? Isn't that why we buy health insurance, car insurance? Fear drives a lot of those purchases. So fear is a great motivating factor in a lot of what we do. And God knows that. That explains why the most frequent commandment in our Bibles is don't be afraid. That explains why Jesus gives such an extensive treatment to that sin of anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know, there's something else that we can be afraid of. And that's, we can be afraid of making decisions in life. Have you ever found yourself agonizing over a decision? And I'm not talking about whether or not you're going to have a second chocolate chip cookie for dessert or an extra cup of coffee in the morning, but those life-altering decisions with respect to family, career, marriage, how many children will we have, should we adopt, should I change my career, how much debt should we incur when I go to purchase a home, how much liability insurance, how much should I set aside for retirement, should I leave this church, should I join this church, well, the list goes on and on and on. And the easiest thing to do is to worry, right? Toss and turn on our beds, experience a lot of sleepless nights when it comes to those major life-altering decisions. Dr. Packer has said over his many years of ministry, that the redeemed community includes two sorts of people. Those who run silly and those who run scared. We do get afraid quite easily. And perhaps it's even intensified because we're afraid. We're afraid when we make decisions that we might lose the favor of God. We're afraid that we might, quote, step outside of His will. We've seen Christians, we know friends who've made bad choices. They are suffering in a bad marriage. They've chosen bad careers or bad friends. So the question does become, how can I make good decisions? How can I make wise decisions? To put it another way, how can I know God's will for my life? Or what is the best path? How do we discover God's will? And that does become a burden, often does become a big burden for Christians today. Well, tonight I want to begin to address that subject of decision-making or discovering God's will for our lives. And the best place to start when it comes to worry and anxiety, when it comes to matters of decision-making, is start with God. And I simply want to convince you tonight of one thing. We're going to use three different spotlights, but really one basic truth. They call it the ABCs of guidance. I simply want us to shine spotlights, three spotlights on God, and tell you why you can trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him to guide you and lead you, and why you shouldn't be afraid. Here are the three big spotlights. The person of God, the pictures of God, and the promises of God. Nice alliteration. Three P words. Person, God, the pictures of God, and the promises of God. So let's consider then this matter of guidance under these perspectives, so these concerns, trusting God, why we can trust Him. Here's why. First of all, the person of God. A.W. Tozer once said that the most important thing in your life, in my life, is what we think about God. Not what you think about yourself, but what do you think about God? I hope you do a lot of thinking about God. If we're Christians, nothing should excite the Christian heart and mind more than thinking about God and knowing this God. If there is one master key for the Christian life, I don't know if we can ever say there is only one, but if there is one master key to living the Christian life, this is it. It is knowing God. If you want to make wise, God-honoring, God-glorifying decision, you and I need to know this God. And that really is often the biggest problem when it comes to decision-making. There's a disconnect with God. We don't know Him as well as we should. That's why we were made, brethren. Think of that question, the most famous question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It should shape the Christian life. What is the chief end of man? Well, it is to glorify and enjoy God forever. But to enjoy God, to glorify God, you have to know this God. And Jesus, in John chapter 17, He puts it in pretty simple but profound terms, underscoring the necessity as well as the priority of knowing God. John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know the true and living God. And Peter could tell us that if we are going to live a Christian life and glorify this God, then we have to grow in our knowledge of this God. It's a progressive thing. It's a more and more reality. We want to grow and grow in our knowledge of this God. But here's what you were made for. Here's what I was made for. This should be our chief aim in life, to know this God. And that should be our main business in life. And a lot of our problems and a lot of our decisions would fall into place, brethren, if we know Him. So let me tell you a few things about God tonight to help you when it comes to decision making. And again, why you can trust God as your guide or counselor. The first thing we can say about this God to help us think about trusting Him and why we should trust Him is that He's a sovereign God. If you've read any books on the subject of guidance, almost all of them, if there are any good books on guidance, they'll take us here. They'll take us to the sovereignty of God, the fact that God controls everything. That's what we can say. Romans 8:28, that text that wasn't it Pastor Villade opened up for us not so long ago. It's certainly one of the favorite texts of the Bible and of the Christian, isn't it? What does it say? We can believe that God controls all things, and He controls all things for our good. That's what He says. We know that those who love God and God loves, that all things work together for good. All things, not some things, not a few things, not the big things, not the nice things, but everything. The big things, the small things, the bad things, the tragic things, the things that make us weak. All those things work for our good. Romans 8:28 is sort of like a bomb shelter. Good place to hide when you get afraid. You can always run here, Christian, find the safety and the security outside of Romans 8:28. You have reason to be afraid and anxious and uncertain, but Romans 8:28 tells us that God never steps off the throne. He never allows anything to happen in your life or in my life that doesn't work for our good. The truth of His sovereignty. That tells us that God is very much engaged and involved in our everyday lives. He will direct your steps. Proverbs 16, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So that should help you when you think about God as your guide and why you can trust Him. Another reason why you can trust this God and be confident is that He's a good God. And turn to Psalm 107. That hymn that we sang earlier was based upon this great psalm. It's a classic exposition of God's goodness. It really is a celebration of God's goodness. And a phrase pops up here, a wonderful call to praise God and thank God at least five times. In Psalm 107, you have these words, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness." And the psalm is shaped by five episodes or dramas involving some harrowing, life-threatening, near-death experience. And in each situation, God comes to the rescue. And the very first one is verse 4 through 7. God rescues the helpless here from their enemies, from a barren wilderness. He leads them out of that wilderness to find a home. Notice that they cry to the Lord in their trouble. He delivers them out of their distress. And verse 7, He led them forth by the right way. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And how is His goodness manifested here? By guiding them. By leading them out of the barren wilderness. You can trust Him. Trust Him to guide you. Why? Well, He's sovereign. He's good. God's given us His Word to help us understand who He is. We don't live as Christians with wispy notions. At least we shouldn't live with wispy notions about God or vague ideas about God. We have a God of unrivaled sovereignty who controls everything. We have a God who is a good God and who hears our cries and who guides us out of those difficult and frightening situations in life. You can trust Him. Another reason why you can trust Him is He's faithful. That hymn that we sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness, there is no shadow of turning with Thee, Your compassion is filled." That's based upon Lamentations 3:22. God is a faithful God. I do think sometimes that our trust in God with respect to His faithfulness often is impacted by our lack of trust in men. And we project. Lots of times in life we come face to face with man's unfaithfulness. Very much like David. And we can say like him, can't we? "In my haste, I set on their lives." Now you wonder, don't you? Who can you trust? proverb writer says, most men will proclaim their goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Did you know that every year, thousands upon thousands of people get scammed? They get scammed by get-rich schemes, Ponzi schemes. The paper looks pretty good. They said you would get, what, 120% interest over the next year. I know churches. I can give you names of people, Christians, pastors, who got conned into a Ponzi scheme, invested all of their life's earnings. At the back end, when things imploded and they found out the guy was nothing but a shyster who now sits in a jail cell, they all learned a very painful lesson. They trusted someone they shouldn't have trusted. The Bible does warn us. It warns us about putting trust in the wrong kind of person. Proverbs 25, confidence in an unreliable or an unfaithful man is like a rotten bad tooth or a foot that slips. But even the best of men don't always come through, do they, in crunch time? And so again, it kind of fosters this lack of trust. Paul found that out. Remember at the back end of his life when he was suffering from the male fist of persecution. He's sitting in a jail cell and he says, no one stood with me. Except, what's the one great qualifier? The Lord was with me. He didn't desert me. He's faithful, you see. He'll never leave you high and dry. And even the Lord found his own disciple friends. Remember, he warned them that you guys are gonna scatter. The shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. And that really didn't happen. They ran. But God is faithful. He's given us that wonderful promise. He will never leave us, never forsake us. It doesn't matter how dark life becomes. It doesn't matter how confusing, perplexing. It doesn't matter if times it even seems like you're walking in darkness. You can always call upon Him. He'll be there to guide you. That's one of the points, isn't it, that David makes in Psalm 23, that shepherd psalm, that He's with me even in that dark valley of the shadow of death. You can trust God, yes, to guide you. Why can you trust Him? How can you be so sure that He is reliable, that He is a trustworthy guide? Well, He's sovereign, He's good, He's faithful. Who better to guide you than God? And here's another reason why you can trust Him. He's all wise. He never makes mistakes. The Bible says the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Even creation itself testifies, is it not, of God's wisdom. Think of the intricacy and the design of a snowflake or man's human body. Everything that God does is done with wisdom. He made this world. He saved. His wisdom is manifested in the salvation of sinners and in His providence. There's no shortage of wisdom with God. The apostle could say of Jesus, in Him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom. Well, what does that mean when it comes to guidance? Well, as a matter does it, how perplexing, confusing, bewildering the situation is. He never gets confused. He never gets bewildered. He always knows the right thing to do, what to do to accomplish His purposes in our lives. We believe in the God of the Bible, brother. If we believe that He is who He is sovereign, good, faithful, all wise, and we can believe He will guide us and lead us. And that's why we can even pray that prayer when we feel we lack wisdom to make decision. Lord, James chapter 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives generously. So that's the one major pillar, we could say, the great spotlight that we shine upon God. When we think of God the guide, think of His person, why you can believe and be assured of His guidance. Secondly, we can say this, can we not? The pictures of God, not just the person of God, but the pictures of God also confirm and assure us that He will guide us. Now, the Bible has all kinds of pictures. Our brother Mark in the Sunday School Hour took us to Proverbs 9 and set before us those contrasting pictures of wisdom and folly. But the Bible is full of pictures. And there's lots of those pictures. In fact, most of those pictures have to do with God Himself. Think about the pictures of God, what one is called the mirrors of His glory. They help us to see who God is and what He's like. And some of those pictures are animals. God's likened to a lion. And He's likened to a lamb. Those are two animals that are pretty polar opposite, aren't they? A lion is known for its power and its strength, ferocious character, but a lamb is known for its gentleness and its quietness. How does that square with God? Well, it does. It tells us how His excellencies are so diverse. He's both a lion and a lamb. We need a lion, a strong lion to fight our battles, but we need a gentle lamb to soften our sorrows. But there are more pictures of God. He's put under the image of a rock and a high tower and a refuge. What does that tell us about God? Well, it tells us that He's trustworthy, that He can be depended upon, that He will protect you in the midst of the storms of life, that you can run and hide in Him. But when it comes to guidance, are there pictures of God? What are they? I think there's at least three. The one that should be most familiar is if you can remember Psalm 23. You might even turn there. We gave some time of consideration to this psalm. Spent a lot of time in Psalm 23. It's a picture of God under that graphic image of a shepherd. It tells us why He's a good shepherd and why He's so trustworthy and reliable and caring. He knows the sheep. This psalm is full of personal pronouns, underscoring that there's a personal relationship that God has with us. He is my shepherd. We also know from this psalm that the good shepherd provides for us by feeding us. He brings us into green pastures. He takes care of us. He protects us. He has a rod. He has a staff. But the good shepherd also guides the sheep. Notice verse 2 and verse 3 of Psalm 23, he uses two different verbs here in the Hebrew. Both are translated lead. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. You could say that this is the bread and butter of shepherding. Guiding us, leading us. And that's what a good shepherd does. He leads them. He doesn't drive them. He doesn't drag them. He leads them. Sheep do get lost and go astray very easily, very frequently. Jesus used the whole parable to teach us about a lost sheep. If you know anything of your own heart, you know that from bitter experience, our hearts are prone to wander. I don't know if you found this to be true, but I hope you have. The Lord's days should almost be like homecoming experiences. Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, you're in a battle and skirmishes and the taunts and the seductions of the world. So much of this world pulls at our hearts and pulls at our affections, even the innocent things of this world, even the things that we would call good in and of themselves can have a gravitational pull upon our hearts. Every Lord's Day, it's like the Good Shepherd comes along and taps you on the shoulder and pokes you with his staff and his rod and says, "You're back home. Get your affections in line. You've been going astray. Get your thoughts back in line with truth. with holiness. He can come and whisper in our ears, can't he? Come back, come back. Don't go astray. I'm a good shepherd, committed to your care. And the shepherd will not allow us, brethren, if we're true sheep, he will not allow us to go on a pathway that doesn't line up with his righteousness and his holiness without you feeling the crook. Think of Jonah, the runaway prophet. What did God use? Well, he used his rod and his staff. He used the storm at sea and the whale to bring him back home. In the case of David, he used a prophet named Nathan and a sharp rebuke at the back end of a parable. In the case of Peter, the shepherd used his crook again, but it was simple, a simple look, yes, a look. And Peter broke. The good shepherd, he leads, he guides his sheep, he will guide them along paths of righteousness, he will bring them back to paths of righteousness. That's one great picture. It assures us that he does indeed guide his people. Another picture that is not as dominant, I don't think, in our thoughts or even in the scriptures, but it's the picture of light. Now that's a picture too that tells us about God's guidance. The Word of God is compared to a lamp, a light unto our pathway. Isn't that the way God guides us primarily? By the Bible. Spiritual truth and wisdom and principles. Pictures of God to tell us that He does indeed guide us. He will guide us. He's committed to our care. The picture of a shepherd. The picture of life. But there's another picture here. You might want to turn and see for yourselves. Exodus chapter 13. It's a picture of a pillar. Exodus 13. Which is after they have been delivered from Egypt. It's obvious if you read the book that it's about deliverance. The people had cried for deliverance. God hears their cry for deliverance and He puts into place a plan to rescue His people from this horrible bondage under the Egyptian pharaohs. And what does He use? Well, you know what He uses? He uses a man. Interesting, isn't it? He uses a man by the name of Moses. And that's another way, by the way, God leads and guides His people. By human instrumentality. Flesh and blood shepherds in your life. From the human side of things, they would never have made it to the promised land without Moses. Well, God was actively engaged. We don't want to minimize what He was doing. Exodus 13 lets us see God here leading His people. Someone has even suggested that Exodus 13 verses 17 through 22, it could be sung to the tune, He leadeth me. What does He do? How does He lead them? Well, He leads them in a very visual way, by way of a theophany. Look at verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. And this is what theologians call a theophany. It's a visible, tangible representation of God. It's something they could see, something they could probably touch. Meredith Klein describes it as a double column of cloud and fire. I never thought of it that way, but that's possible. It was a double column, sort of like those twin towers that used to dot the New York skyline. Two pillars, it's possible, two pillars that would have distinguished the Sinai skyline. So no matter where they were, at what point they were traveling, whether night or day, they could see the two pillars. Notice here that these pillars had a practical purpose. The cloud pillar protected them during the day from the hot sun, and the pillar of fire gave them light during the night. But the great reality behind the pillar of cloud and fire was God. And God was guiding them day and night, all the time. And something else you might note here in Exodus 13. If you go back to verse 17, this is an interesting point about God's guidance. And Pharaoh let the people go. Notice what it says. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. You know how long it would have taken, it should have taken, to get to the promised land? 10 days. You know how long it took? 40 years. Now what's the problem? Nobody had a GPS? You know what the problem was? It was a heart problem. Heart problem. They really weren't ready for the promise. Sin of unbelief. But there were some other reasons why God didn't take them directly to the promised land. Two reasons. It really was a manifestation of God's wisdom. You see, the direct route to the promised land would have made them travel along roads which were dotted or guarded by the Egyptians. And also, you had a strong militant people by the name of the Philistines. And that's certainly hinted at here. So God is really protecting them from real dangerous circumstances. He knows that they couldn't handle a frontal attack from the enemies, at least not on the front end of this journey. They were not well trained. They were ill-equipped. They had a baby-like faith. And so he knows if they see the enemy and they're going to get so afraid, they'll probably be running back to Egypt. And so God, the perfect guide, takes them along a more circuitous road, a roundabout way. He's thinking about them. But there's another reason why God takes them the long way to the promised land, the way along the wilderness of the Red Sea route. And that was to what? To do a show and tell. To let them see who he was. God loves to show us his glory. So God puts on a marvelous show and tell. At the Red Sea, he flexes his muscle. He lets that wilderness generation know, I'm going to take care of you, and you can trust me. He lets them know that I am God and God alone. He rescues them from the powerful Egyptian army. I'm sure there were a few anxious moments. But what's at stake here? Not just their comfort feelings, but God's glory. And that's what God will do, brethren. Even the good shepherd guiding us, he will sometimes take us down some rocky pathways, bring us into difficult or uncomfortable situations. Don't we see Jesus doing that with his disciple friends? Remember, back in Luke chapter 8, you can even turn there and see for yourself. He tells them to get into that boat. We're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. And so they're following the shepherd, step by step. And what do they encounter? Well, they encounter a killer storm at sea. They think they're going to die. A very scary situation, but they were following the shepherd. And then they get through that mess of circumstance and then come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and they have a face-to-face encounter with a demoniac. What's God doing? Why is Jesus leading us here? Two frightening experiences, back to back. And they were following the shepherd. Think of Mary and Joseph last month of pregnancy, last few weeks, what does she have to do? And her and her husband have to go to Bethlehem, 7 miles on a donkey. No cruise control there. No air conditioning. Bumpy, bumpy ride. Must have been pretty painful. Get there and no room in the inn. They have to go and have a baby in a stinky barn. And I would have thought, God can't pay me for this situation. I mean, something's not right here. This must have been a mistake along the way. Baby's born, and then what do? They have to run out of town and escape an assassination attempt on the baby Jesus. They have to go to a foreign country called Egypt. And God made it very plain, that's where I want you to go. He made that plain by way of a dream. You see, when it comes to following the Good Shepherd and being guided by the Good Shepherd, it doesn't always make for a comfortable life. That's the point. In fact, our lives can get pretty messed up and tangled up while we're following the Good Shepherd. But you can trust Him because He's an all-wise shepherd. And He's a good shepherd. And He's a faithful shepherd. We can trust Him, brethren. Trust God to guide us. Why? Well, because of who He is, the person of God, the pictures of God. Let me just close with one more spotlight truth upon God Himself, the promises of God. Now, Peter describes God's promises as exceedingly great and precious. God's promises are given to us, brethren, to help us live the Christian life, to help us when it comes to pursuing holiness, to help us when it comes to fighting temptation and sin, to help us when it comes to battling our fears, to help us trust God. There are promises of assurance, there are promises of forgiveness, there are promises of eternal life, and there are promises of guidance. Let me just give a few of them to you in a very rapid-fire kind of way. The one that we read earlier, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Notice you're told here that He will direct your paths. And Psalm 23 is a promise. It's a promise of shepherding care. We have another promise in Isaiah 40 where we read that Messiah will tend to His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He carries them close to His heart and He gently leads those that are young. Isaiah 49, they will find pasture on every barren hill. He will have compassion on them. He will guide and lead them beside springs of water. Another promise, you might want to see this one. It's Isaiah 9. It's really the promise of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful. And look what else. You see? Counselor. Have you ever thought of Jesus as a guidance counselor? We should. And when Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, He also promises He will lead you and guide you into all truth. Promise after promise. To let us know, brethren, that God means business when it comes to guiding His people. Here's a question. It's one that I thought about for a while. It was sort of provoked by reading something by Dr. Piper not so long ago. He asked a question. He said, if Jesus were to walk through the door and come up to you and say, I am the Son of God and I came into this world to save sinners, will you have me as your Savior? And if you have me as your Savior, I will wash away all your sins. What would you say? I said, well, yes, Jesus. Now, I want you as my Savior. Wash away my sins. I trust you as my Savior. But then He says, the same Jesus would have to say something else to you. I came into this world to help you make wise choices that will bring you the greatest joy and happiness and bring glory to God. I am the atoning Savior, that's true, that's who I am. But also remember this, I am the authoritative counselor. Are you listening to me? Are you following me? Isn't that what sheep do? Sheep hear the voice. And they follow. True discipleship says, pick up a cross and follow. So here's the question. When the Word of God impinges upon your life, do you follow the shepherd? Can you say, my Savior and my guide? My Savior and my guide, my atoning sacrifice, and my authoritative counselor. Listen to Dr. Piper. He says, we can't be saved by the Christ of the Bible if we reject the Christ of the Bible. And the Christ of the Bible is a priest. He's a prophet. He's also a king. He's a king. And he has a right to tell you and tell me how we should live. He is the authoritative counselor. And he says, Dr. Piper says, we will never make it to heaven. We will never enjoy fellowship with God if we don't aim to make the counsel of Christ decisive in the decision-making process in our lives. It's a dichotomy, brethren. Again, Savior and Lord, right? Is he your Savior? Well, yes. If he is, then he will be your Lord. He will not only be your atoning sacrifice, but your authoritative counselor. The real, true Christian says, Jesus has saved me, and Jesus guides me as the Good Shepherd. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you that we can call you our Savior, but also call you our Shepherd, our Counselor. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we live the Christian life to have hearts and minds that do indeed desire to hear your word, to follow you. We pray, Lord, you would help us as we seek each and every day of our lives to know your will for our lives, your moral will for our lives, that you will help us make those decisions that honor you and glorify you. And forgive us, Lord, for those times in which we have displayed not a sheep-like response, but more of a ox-like response, a stubbornness, a refusal to obey. Help us, Lord, to embrace who you are with a greater level of faith and understanding that you indeed are both our Savior and our Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.